Romans chapter 3, please. All right, Romans chapter 3, and we'll stand together as we begin. We'll read our text this morning. Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. It was interesting that in Sunday school, Jake was talking about James. Well, the focus wasn't on the relationship between faith and works for the Sunday school hour, but it was discussed, it was mentioned. The book of James, of course, talks about that. It was mentioned, you know, that Martin Luther didn't know what to do with the book of James because of that, because James says faith without works is dead, being alone. You can't have faith without works. And that's the argument that James makes in his book. I didn't talk to Jake. I had no idea what he was going to do in Sunday school this morning. But this is what I've got. So Romans chapter 3, it's going to almost sound contradictory to what we talked about in Sunday school and what book of James talks about. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, Paul the Apostle, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." And we are all under the law, we the Jews, Gentiles alike, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law, doing the law, fulfilling the law, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Paul says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." There is no way that the law can justify. We are sinners under the law because we are lawbreakers. Everyone in this room has broken God's law. And so because of that law, there is knowledge of sin. In fact, Paul says, if you flip ahead real quickly to verse 28, and we'll get there eventually, but I want to connect the beginning of this passage to the end that we're looking at this morning. In verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." In verse 21, if we go back, Paul says, "Knowing then that we're not justified by the law, in fact, it's by the law that we have this knowledge of sin." He says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It is shown forth, it is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," the Old Testament, which many times in the Jewish culture, the Old Testament was referred to as the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch, we call it sometimes, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." In other words, there's no difference between men. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," verse 23. There's not a single one of us that does not stand condemned under the law. "Being justified," though, verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," there's a big word for you, we'll talk about, "but God has set Jesus Christ as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." That's an interesting statement there, that idea of the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then Paul says in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. We have no reason to boast. By what law, Paul asks, of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This morning, I've entitled this message, A Rally Cry. A rally cry of, well, I'm not going to tell you right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to solidify some truths in our mind that were discussed, fought over, and men died for these truths. And I pray that you would solidify them in our minds and hearts, that we too may be assured of these things, and that they may be our rally cry as a Christian. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday was a special day. October 31st. I was sitting at home in my office. I was studying, and the doorbell rang, and I was wondering, who in the world is at the door? And then I realized there's a bunch of kids outside. They'd come up to my front door and ring the doorbell. I didn't think about it. I don't have candy prepared. It just wasn't even in my mind. And so I decided, you know what? I'm not going to answer the door. So I ignored it. But yesterday was a special day, October 31st. But you know what? That's not what I'm thinking about. I'm not thinking of ghouls and goblins. I'm not thinking about pumpkins and scarecrows. It wasn't a special day because of haunted houses or trick-or-treating. Yesterday was a special day because 498 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, a man by the name of Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Church of Wittenberg, England. And to many, that day, October 31st, is called Reformation Day, marked by that day in which Martin Luther nailed those 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Usually, it's celebrated the Sunday before the end of October. So last Sunday would have been what we would have called Reformation Sunday. But the 31st is the day that, since about 1554, was historically, traditionally referred to as Reformation Day. We don't know exactly for sure if it was October 31st, but that was the traditional setting of the date since about 1554, just, you know, some 1517 to 1554, well, however many years that was, this was the date traditionally known as Reformation Day, as the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church. Martin Luther grew up as a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. But he became increasingly dissatisfied with the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and specifically to the teaching of the church in which they sold indulgences for penance. And there was this teaching in the church that the great saints of the church had done such wonderful works and such wonderful deeds that they had stored up extra merit before God. And that the church was the owner of that, those extra merits before God, and they began selling those things as penance, as indulgences to the common folk, the sinners. And not only that, but you could actually buy these indulgences in order to gain favor, to gain merit for not only yourself, but for your family members and for your friends, including your deceased relatives who are now in purgatory and they need help getting out of purgatory so they can go to heaven. Martin Luther became increasingly dissatisfied with his teaching of the church as he studied the scriptures, and he realized the scriptures, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't do deeds to gain entrance into heaven. And so the 95 theses were 95 statements, declarations, some of them questions that Martin Luther had regarding the church and specifically about the practice of selling these indulgences. What a great way to make money, by the way. In fact, the thing that precipitated this by Martin Luther was that there was a friar who began selling indulgences specifically for the renovation of St. Peter's Basilica building, the church. And what a great gig. Hey, if we need some money, hey, let's just sell these indulgences. People buy these things. We'll tell them, hey, this will get you out of heaven. This will get your deceased relatives out of purgatory. But Martin Luther said, oh, this is terrible. This is terrible. The title of the 95 thesis that Martin Luther posted there on that church door, the title said this: Disputation of Dr. Martin Luther on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. So that was the whole point. Of course, he also brought into question the authority of the Pope and of the Church and rested the authority of teaching of biblical, of truth, of God's truth on Scripture. And so he, one of the things that he was big on was the authority of Scripture, but specifically this whole idea is how is a person saved? How is a person who is a sinner justified in God's sight? To be justified, meaning to be declared righteous. And so on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis. His introduction to the 95 thesis said this: out of love for the truth and the desire to bring it to light, the following propositions will be discussed at Wittenberg under the presidency of the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and Sacred Theology and lecturer in ordinary on the same at that place. Wherefore, he requests that those who are unable to be present and debate orally with us may do so by letter. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And so he posted those 95 theses for the purpose of having a discussion about this issue. How is a person, a sinner, justified? Well, this event, many believe, or many consider, to be what sparked what we call the Protestant Reformation, hence Reformation Day, Reformation Sunday. And this event with Martin Luther sparked the Reformation that spread throughout Europe through men like John Calvin, John Huss, John Knox, I guess they like the name John, William Tyndale, Zwingli, and men like this, as Martin Luther sparked this Reformation. Luther later translated the Bible into German. But it was all this whole idea of the authority, the sufficiency of Scripture, that truth rests in the authority of Scripture, not in the Pope, not in the Church, and specifically that justification is not through the church. It is not through these indulgences. It is not through what we do. It is not through the law. And so we find in Romans chapter 3, if you'll look there with me once again, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, Paul says, "Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." So what good is the law? What is the point of the law? What's its purpose? Well, the purpose of the law is to declare, to show us that we have no argument. We have no justification. It stops our excuses. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so, as we stand here, as we sit here, we stand condemned. We stand guilty before God under the law. Verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." We're not justified through the law, but we have the knowledge of sin. It is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God is righteous. He is holy. God is righteous, holy, and just, and we stand condemned. We are sinners. We, under the law, have the knowledge of sin. So how is it that God can declare a sinner righteous? How is it that God can declare a sinner? It's this courtroom language. We are on the witness, well, not on the witness stand. We're in that, in the seat, in the judgment, in to be condemned. We are the defense. We are being accused. How is it that God can look at us and say, not guilty? That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous, not guilty. How is it that God, who is righteous, here's God, perfect, holy, righteous, just, and the sinner, sinful, condemned under the law, how is it that God can look at us and declare not guilty? Well, there's only three options. Either God must condemn us and say, guilty as charged, in which case he is not the justifier, as it says in verse 26. So he must either condemn us, he must either declare us to be guilty, or he can receive us as we are, as sinners. But he must then compromise his own righteousness, in which case he is not just. If he simply receives us as sinners, he compromises his own righteousness, then he no longer is just. The third option is he can change us into righteous people, in which case he is both just and the justifier. But how does God change a sinner into a righteous person? How does that happen? Well, let's look at verse number 21. So we stand condemned under the law in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, Paul says, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we see here, first of all, and this is the rally cry of the Reformation. This wasn't the part of the 95 thesis that Martin Luther posted on that church door, but later through the years and through the Reformation, these truths came out. And the first rally cry of the Reformation was simply sola gratia, by grace alone. Because we see here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You see, righteousness comes apart from the law. Acts 13, verse 39 says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things. We are declared righteous. We are made to be righteous, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." So it is through him that we are justified, not through the law of Moses. So righteousness comes, notice, apart from the law. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So this righteousness comes apart from the law. This righteousness comes from God. It is not my righteousness. It is not your righteousness. It is his righteousness. God is the source of this righteousness, and it comes apart from the law because we are all under the law. In fact, we are sinners. We are condemned under the law. So there's no way for us under the law, with the law, to be righteous. And so this righteousness comes apart from the law. It's a different kind of righteousness. And it comes from God. It is his righteousness. Our problem is not only that we don't have enough righteousness. Because some, you know, many people believe, oh, if I just do this, if I just do that, if I pay these indulgences, if I can work my way to heaven. If I do enough good deeds, it'll outweigh all my bad deeds. But the problem is not only that we don't have enough righteousness. The problem is that we have the wrong kind. Yeah, I can do good thing over here. I can help this lady across the street. I can come to church. I can get dunked in a baptismal tank. I can put money in the offering plate. I can do good things. But the problem is not just that I don't have enough good deeds. I don't have enough righteousness. The problem is I have the wrong kind of righteousness because it's my own righteousness. It is a divine righteousness that can only be given by God, which is needed. That's the kind of righteousness which is needed. Now, every once in a while, we don't do it too often, but every once in a while, we like to play games with our children. Sometimes we get together as a family, play games. There's one game that pretty much everybody's familiar with is Monopoly. I think we're all familiar with Monopoly. And if I go and I play Monopoly and we start to play this game and I land on Boardwalk and I buy a Boardwalk. And then the next time around the board, I land on Park Place and I buy Park Place. And I start to collect all this money from the bank, and I collect all this rent money from my opponents there in this Monopoly game, and then I start to build houses on my Boardwalk in Park Place, and the other players there, they're landing on there, and they're paying me all this money, and they're paying me this rent, and then I'm able to build a hotel on there. And so, man, I'm doing really well, and I win this game. I got all this money. Look at this. I got like $5 million here. I got a whole bunch of $5 million bills here. All this great money that I have here. And so I collect all this money. I've got this whole stack of money here. Look at that. I've got millions and millions and millions of dollars. And so we get done with this game. I've won this game, and I've got all this wonderful money. And so I decide, you know what? I'm going to go down, and I want to go to the bank, and I want to buy a nice big mansion. And I sign the dotted line, I sign the contract, and I go to the closing, and I say, okay, here's my down payment for this great big mansion, and I plop down my Monopoly money. They're going to look at me, are you crazy? The problem is, I've got all kinds of money, but guess what? It's the wrong kind of money. And in the same way, we can do all kinds of wonderful deeds. We can do wonderful things. We can have all kinds of righteousness in ourselves. But the problem is, it's the wrong kind of righteousness. You see, the righteousness that is required to be justified, it says in verse 21, It's the righteousness of God without the law that has been manifested. It's righteousness that comes apart from the law. But if it comes apart from the law, we're in trouble because we're all under the law. In fact, we're condemned under the law. It's through that law that we have the knowledge of sin. And so the righteousness that we're talking about comes apart from the law. That righteousness comes from God. It's a divine righteousness. You see, we have the wrong quality of righteousness. Our righteousness won't do it. Our righteousness won't work. It's like I go to my closing for the down payment of my mansion and I plop down all this Monopoly money. It's not going to work. The bank is not going to like that kind of money. This righteousness comes apart from the law, and it's a righteousness that comes from God. It's a divine righteousness. We in ourselves have the wrong kind, the wrong quality of righteousness. We have a human righteousness that falls short of the quality of a God type of righteousness. Acts chapter 15, verse 11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." See, this is something that comes from God and is given by God. That's why it's grace. It's a gift. It's something that's not of ourselves or in ourselves. And so it is grace, and it is only grace. And so this rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation, sola gratia, by grace alone, we are saved. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So this righteousness comes apart from the law. It comes from God, not from us. This righteousness we see here in verse 21 was witnessed by the law and the prophets, by the Old Testament. Paul in Romans chapter 1, he begins his book. If you want to flip back just a page or two to Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Notice what he says in verse 2, just a parenthetical statement. "This gospel," he says, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So this was revealed to us in the Old Testament. We can see it there. So the first rallying cry of the Reformation is sola gratia, by grace alone. But notice verse 22. Says, "Even the righteousness of God," notice, it's of God, "but which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Sola fide, through faith alone. It is by grace alone, and it is through faith alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, as we just read, it's by faith of Jesus Christ, verse 22, "unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So righteousness comes apart from the law. Righteousness comes from God. It was witnessed in the Old Testament. Righteousness comes to all sinners who believe. Faith. What is faith? Faith is a belief. Faith is a trust, but we are not saved because of our faith. We are saved through the channel of faith as we place our trust in Jesus Christ, as we place our faith, our trust in His righteousness, in the righteousness that comes from God, not in this, not in our own righteousness, because that's the wrong kind of righteousness, but in His righteousness. Paul says in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Ephesians 2, 8, 9 are verses we're familiar with. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. So the Bible never says that we're saved because of our faith, but faith is the channel through which we receive salvation. It's the channel through which we receive God's righteousness. Now, faith, of course, it's not just faith. Oh, I just have faith. Faith must have an object. You must believe in something or someone. Faith has an object. You must trust something or someone. And so it's not just having faith. Oh, yeah, I've got so much faith, and so that's, get to go to heaven. But it's faith in something or someone. So the object, as we see here, of saving faith is Jesus Christ. So we have the rallying cry in grace, or by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Solus Christus. In verse 22, it says, Paul says, even the righteousness of God, it's a divine righteousness, which is by faith, so it's given to us, which is obtained then on our part by faith, but it's by faith in something, or in someone, and specifically faith of Jesus Christ, we see in verse 22. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So, Jew, Gentile, we're all alike. We're all condemned under the law. But it is by grace, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, it's through faith, in Jesus Christ, unto all those that believe. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So look, in verse 25, we have all these huge theological words. This is rich, rich theologically. Propitiation simply means that it is the satisfaction or the payment or the fulfillment for God's wrath. You see, because we stand condemned, and so God is holy, and in order for God to be just, he must condemn, he must punish the sinner. But then how does he declare us to be righteous? Because somebody paid the payment. And it wasn't this. With all this fake money, and with all our fake righteousness, it was somebody else's millions of dollars. It was somebody else's righteousness. And it wasn't yours and mine. It was his. And so this righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's the propitiation, the satisfaction for God's wrath. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And that's what verse 2 is talking about, or verse 25 is talking about, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, his sacrifice, the cross. His blood is a reference to the cross, to declare his righteousness, not our righteousness, but to declare his righteousness for the remission, the payment of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Because all the sin of mankind up to the cross, God forbear. God kind of held on credit, so to speak. But somebody had to pay for that. And at the cross, Jesus Christ paid for all the sins in the past, present, and future. So this righteousness is not our own. It's a righteousness that comes apart from the law. It's a different kind of righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from God and is given by grace from God. It's a righteousness that comes to all sinners who believe. But who believe in what? Who believe in Christ. Because it is He who has paid the price. He is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." So Jesus Christ becomes sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Notice that now. So here's God who is holy. Let's go back to the beginning. Here's God who is holy. Here is sinners condemned under the law. How is it that God can declare that sinner righteous? Either He can't, and He condemns the sinner, therefore He's not the justifier. Or He just, He accepts us as we are, sinners, condemned under the law, but, you know, I love you anyway. That's the world's message today, by the way, in many church, the message of the church of America today. Oh, He just accepts you just the way you are. God loves you. But then He's not just, because He's forfeiting His righteousness. So how is it then that He can declare us righteous? The third option is that He has to make that sinner a righteous person. How does He do that? He does that, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I know you're not turned there, but "For He hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us." So Jesus is made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Christ. That is how we, as sinners, are made to be a righteous person. Romans 5, verse 17. If you turn just a page or two over in your Bibles, Romans 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So it is a gift of righteousness, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 19 of Romans 5. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," that is Jesus Christ, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." How are we made righteous? We're sinners. We're condemned under the law. How are we made righteous? How is it that God can look at us and say, "Not guilty"? Because we've been made righteous in Him. He became sin. We become righteous. It's by grace, because it's a righteousness that is apart from the law. It's a different righteousness. And it comes from God. It is given by God. So it's by grace, but we obtain it through faith. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. So this becomes the rallying cry of the Reformation and must be the rallying cry of the Christian. We are righteous, we are made righteous, because it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." But then we look at verse 26, and Paul concludes with this. Paul says, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness." Why? "That He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So God becomes both just and the justifier of him who believes. And then verse 27, where is boasting then? Is there something wonderful about me, this sinner, who I'm righteous because I'm just so wonderful? I'm righteous because I have my own righteousness. I'm righteous because I have this whole stack of fake Monopoly money. No, it's not because of me. There is nothing in me. There's nothing in my own righteousness. I don't care how much of it I have. This is absolutely worthless. I could fill this gymnasium with Monopoly money, and guess what? It'll be absolutely worthless. All of my righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so where is boasting then? Oh, look at me. I'm so wonderful. I have been declared righteous by God. Well, it's nothing in me. There's no boasting to be done on my part. All the glory goes to God. And so we have the rallying cry of the Reformation that righteousness doesn't come because you buy your way into heaven by paying for these indulgences. You don't gain entrance into heaven by doing all these wonderful deeds and all these wonderful works. Righteousness comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and ultimately to God alone be the glory. He is glorified. There's no boasting to be done on my part because it's not my righteousness. It's His. So he says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So God becomes just and the justifier. It's all God. It's all glory to Him. He is the one who wins. He is the one who's glorified. And yes, I win because of Christ. And I can have my sins forgiven, remission of sins, but it's because of Him. To Him be the glory. So righteousness comes apart from the law. Righteousness comes from God. Righteousness comes to the sinner who believes. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And righteousness comes to bring glory to God and to God alone. So how are we made righteous? He changes us into righteous people because Jesus becomes sin for us and we are made righteous. We are made righteousness in Him. Martin Luther said this, as he stood in 1521, 4 years after he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Church. He stood before the, I don't know if it was the Pope or some type of figure, but he was standing, having to answer for himself. And they had this quote-unquote trial or whatever. And he was trying to defend himself, but in the end, they demanded, you must recant everything you've said. All the books you've written, everything that you said, you must recant. And Martin Luther said this, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Martin Luther said, on this I take my stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. And that was Martin Luther's statement. Shortly thereafter, he was excommunicated from the church. For the rest of his life, he was running and hiding and in conflict with the church. But it began that great Reformation what we call the Protestant Reformation, and the rallying cry was, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God alone be the glory. Turn in your hymn books, if you would, to number 81, please. Number 81. Martin Luther wrote many books. Martin Luther went on to translate the scriptures from Greek and Hebrew into German. But he wrote many hymns as well. We have one in our hymn book, number 81. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth that abides forever.